You'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2. That will be our text, and Barb Jackson will come and read for us, please.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading the second chapter of Acts, verses 42 to the end of the chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
As we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the needs of each of our hearts. We thank you for this encouragement in this passage today. Please challenge us, encourage, and move us on that we might accomplish the purpose for which you have us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this has been quite a weekend. What time did you go to bed last night? Late, yeah. And noisy. And so some people had disrupted night's rest, but I trust that with all the activity, the Lord is just really blessing your hearts. We had a whole lot of cars out here yesterday. I'll share this with you because someone was teasing me. And I'm not open to teasing, just so you know. But he asked me what I did here, and he was a member of our church. So he started listing off things like, well, you are the preacher, okay, I preach. You are a water master, okay, I can change the irrigation. I think he had a number of things, but I think one of the things now that I can add to it is a parking attendant. Being out there as people drove in and they were parking helter-skelter and, hey, we can't do this. There's more people coming. So I can't imagine the hundreds of people that went down to the river through this property. And it was great to visit with them. And, you know, of all the things that happened, there were no conflicts. And we are so privileged to be here and have this interaction with people. I think probably the farthest away was either Colorado or New Mexico. But people from that far away and from distant places within our state even. And we got to have them here. I figure if they're on our property, I have just a reasonable responsibility to go and visit with them. I don't visit, and you know that, I don't visit with everybody if they aren't clad properly. I don't visit with them, but whole lots of families, just lots and lots of little kids, and lots of families. But one of the things that happened was that a family from a distant place, Meridian or Boise, because they have been up here often, but she said, I just love coming here. It's so peaceful. And I thought, you know, that's right. I wouldn't want to live in a city because going from here, God's country, to a city, it's like downhill slide. To me, that's how it would be. But we have these activities of the river access, and we have, I think something's going on there. But the ball games and things like that, the people interact, and they enjoy the peaceableness of coming here. The church at its beginning, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, enjoyed a period of peace too. It wasn't always peaceful, and we know that. But there was a period of peace, and they had an opportunity to prepare for what might come ahead. And going through this passage this morning, I'd like for us to be thinking of that too. That we have a period of peace to prepare what might be coming ahead. So let's begin with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what were all the new believers doing? We read that in verse 41 that those who accepted Peter's message about the Lord Jesus were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Their sins were forgiven. They responded and repented of their sin and believed and were baptized. So then there was some growth to take place. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles have? There were 12. They had replaced Judas Iscariot with Matthias, and so there were 12 apostles there. What were they teaching? What information did they have? The New Testament wasn't written yet. A lot of times we just focus just on the New Testament, and we think, what in the world would they be teaching? Well, there's three things that I'd like to point out. That they would be teaching from the Old Testament. The Old Testament concerns Christ. Jesus said, these things are written in the Old Testament. These scriptures were written of me. They're about Jesus. And so we can dig in the Old Testament. And I'd encourage you to do that too. Read the Old Testament as you have opportunity, and God opened that up to you. They also had what they were taught by Jesus. These men had been with Jesus from his baptism through his crucifixion and resurrection, and they had all his teaching that they could pass on to these new believers. They also taught what they received from the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, I have much more to tell you. This was before his crucifixion. He was in the upper room, the Last Supper, at that period of time, and he's with his disciples, and he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He had the information that he would gain from Jesus, pass it on to the apostles. The apostles passed it on to those new believers, 3,000 at this very moment, and passing that on. And so they had those three sources. They had the Old Testament, they had what they had been taught by Jesus, and even though he hadn't told them everything, the Holy Spirit there had come, and what they received from him they could pass on. There's a second thing that they were doing in this group, 3,000 believers. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And the word fellowship, we run into this Greek word over and over, and just to keep refreshing our minds concerning that, it's koinonia. And I have it there on the screen. But remember what that means, because it means participating together, to be involved in sharing burdens, our prayer time, and sharing things that are on our hearts. We can pray for each other, those kinds of things, but also in material things, so that no one has a lack. So that fellowship they enjoyed. There was also the breaking of bread. And what that speaks of is what we call the Lord's table or communion. It's specifically here a group activity. And they were instructed by Jesus that this is an emblem, these are emblems of a new covenant. This is my body. Well, he had it in his hand. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is the blood of the new covenant through his blood. And what that means to us and what it meant for them is that it indicated a living a life of freedom, living in freedom, no longer under the bondage of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you, Romans chapter 6 tells us. No dominion, no demand it can make on us that we say, I have to. But we've been those chains that we sang. I've been set free. My chains are gone. I've been set free. So Jesus said, you will know the truth in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what these apostles are teaching. They're teaching the truth. They're fellowshipping together. They're breaking bread together. And know that you're under a new covenant now. You're under a new covenant of grace. You're not under a covenant of law that you have to get up every morning and wonder, where am I going to mess up today? But of grace, knowing that God loves us, that He set us free. And then it says the fourth thing, the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer, or prayers. Some translations use the plural word. What is the prayer? What would they be praying together? I'd like to suggest a couple things that we can learn. I think we could practice more. We're probably pretty handy at the first one, that we're used to this, that we pray from the heart, that we pray from our deep desire to pray what God wants us to pray, but to meet needs and have God answer. And so we pray from our heart. But there's another part. To pray from the Bible. This might not be practiced quite as much. Maybe you do. That would be great. If we'd have a congregation that would pray Bible words back to God. But there's a lot of prayers in the Bible. But no matter where we read, it can turn into a prayer. And the thing that I think people wonder about, they hear that we should, when we come to God in prayer, not only should we express ourselves, but we should listen. We should listen in prayer. Well, what's God going to say? Let's consider just for a moment that when we pray the Bible, for instance, you might be in Psalm 37, and I think it's 37, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, come and bless the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And we pray that. God, I exalt Your name. I come humbly before You because I don't have anything in myself that I can bring. But You've given me grace. You've given me life. And we pray the prayer back to Him. And I'm suggesting this, that when we pray the Bible back to God and we talk to Him what we've just read and we make it ours, the Holy Spirit makes it ours. That we're not just repeating someone else's prayer. We're not just repeating, now I lay me down to sleep kind of a thing. But we're praying inspired words. And God transforms us and renews us, renews our heart, but something else is going on and He renews our mind as we pray back the Scriptures to God. Wherever we're reading, God, what can I say to You from this? And then I want to listen and see how You're going to conform me to Your image even through what I pray this morning. This afternoon, this evening. I would encourage you to do that. I think when these people were together with the apostles, those who had been with Jesus in all of His earthly ministry, they had learned to pray from the Old Testament. They had asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And we kind of have that Our Father model prayer. But then to hear Him pray in John 17. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And we pray that. God inspires that confidence in the word of God, even through our own prayers. Well, how did God affirm the faith of the new believers? It says that everyone was in awe. Everyone was filled with awe. Yesterday we celebrated Independence Day, and I was thinking militarily, in thinking about the sermon and the message that God would have for us. And there were a couple countries that came to mind as I was thinking about producing awe. Now, we had the different wars and things that were to produce awe, but there were parades that I was thinking of in Russia and in North Korea. And they parade and bring out all their military, not all of it, but some of their representative military arsenal. And so they have their armored vehicles. They have their missiles. They have their big guns. And they make a big parade out of it. What for? To inspire awe? So that citizens would say, boy, you sure don't want to get them mad at you, do you? And for other countries to say, we don't want to get them mad at us, do we? And it produces a fear. And so this awesome demonstration, this display of their power, inspired these things inside, the fear, and maybe perhaps even a militantism. No one can beat us. Look at our stuff. We are so strong and powerful. Well, the disciples were filled with awe, not because of a military power, but because God's power was being demonstrated. It wasn't the kind of awe that is a fear of retaliation, but the kind of awesome God. He can do things no one else can. He's the creator of the world. Look at the creation and see His mighty hand. They were in a group where the apostles were teaching. And it says that the apostles performed many wonders and miraculous signs. Wow. Now, they weren't doing this for entertainment. They were doing this to do as Jesus did. And in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, he said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Yes, Jesus was doing miraculous things. The apostles were doing miraculous things. Not for entertainment, because Jesus was asked at different times, what miraculous sign will you do? Here we are, man, we're all gathered. Do something. He said, no, the only miraculous sign you're going to see is the sign of Jonah. Dead and raised again. In a whale, and then spit up, and I'll be buried in the ground. But the apostles were doing signs to help people. Jesus went around doing good. The apostles went about doing good too. But it was causing that response, inspiring their praise. So this work of God inspired praise and reverence and submissive obedience. Not reluctant obedience, but they saw God is really working in lives. God is able to do things beyond what we would imagine. We're not afraid to ask for the great things, healing things, miraculous things. There's a fellow that used to live here. He's passed away now, but David Fox was known throughout the valley as a welder at Fox Welding. And David had some time with a believer. They got rained out on a fishing trip. And Larry Jones led David to the Lord. And he came back home And he was a changed man. Thank God for the rain. And he was a changed man, and he started reading his Bible. I went to see him 10 days, 2 weeks later, and he had already read through it. And now he was focusing, when I was there, he was focusing on the book of Proverbs. And he said, I read through the Bible. I'm focusing on Proverbs. I want to learn it. And I'm finding everything I ever wanted to know in the Scriptures. God changed him. Now that new creation that happens when someone comes to Christ and ignites their passions for the Bible, for prayer, for fellowship, for the teaching of the Word, that's what was going on here. That's what was happening. 3,000 people were sitting and moving about in fellowship and enjoying God's presence among them. How did they practice their fellowship, their koinonia? And that's what the rest of this is about. At verse 44, it says, all the believers were together. I better be careful what I say. We are together. But they had no inhibitions about being together. Even though they were from different areas, even though they had different backgrounds, they were generations away from Jerusalem. Some of their parents and grandparents had scattered out under the emperors and doing business, and they all came together. But what was happening was that they experienced God's destruction of barriers. Think about it a minute. In Genesis chapter 11, God set up a barrier. That barrier was languages. People had, after the flood, had gathered on the plains of Shinar, and they built a tower, a ziggurat, and they were practicing idolatry. And they said, let's stay together and make a name for ourselves. And that was their goal, make a name for themselves, not be dispersed. But that was God's command after the flood. As Noah and his family got off the ark, he said, scatter out, fill the earth. And they were saying, no, we won't fill the earth. We're going to stay here. And we are going to worship the gods of the heavens, the gods of our own making. Well, God gave them the apostles and those 120 present in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He gave them the ability to cross the barriers, didn't he? He tore down the barriers. They all spoke in different languages, so people from the various parts of the empire could say, we have our dialect, we have our language. They're speaking our tongue, our language. So they experienced the destruction by God of the barriers. They had everything in common, it says. They shared together. They met together in the center of Jewish society. Where was that? It was a temple. Now think about that. The temple leaders had ordered Jesus' execution and crucifixion. At the temple, they were meeting. What kept them safe? The covering of prayer. They were praying prayers, committing themselves to God undoubtedly. The covering of prayer kept the peace. And praising God is what they were doing, the Bible says. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord then added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord was building his spiritual forces in the sanctuary of peace. Now, I'd like to take that thought of everything that the early church did, the immediately early church, just right there on the day of Pentecost, and have us consider that. We are to take this time that we have right now to urgently prepare people to live for Christ in this world, to turn to Christ, to live for Christ. So there's three things that I'd like to pass on to you. First of all, teach children to love the Lord Jesus. Teach children to love the Lord Jesus. Focus on Him every opportunity you have. We have grandkids come to our house now. Our kids are grown, but some have children. Some are looking at grandchildren being in homes. But if we can draw their attention to the love of the Lord Jesus and teach them to love Him, take that opportunity. That's a priority. The second one is to teach youth to obey the Lord. To love the Lord as children, but then to go on obey the Lord as a young person. There's a lot of trial and error that goes on for middle school. Well, it's grade school now too. But a lot of things, a lot of experimentation. What am I going to be? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond to these situations of school life, of home life? Teach youth to obey. And that's first of all by example, isn't it? Because the third one is teach families to honor the Lord, to give Him a priority in your home. Saying grace is great. That's a good thing to do. But teaching our young people and teaching our families that when you have any kind of distress in your family, that together we'll pray about that. So that when, like now, our kids are all gone, they know that their mom and dad are praying for them because they've told us about some of the troubles and the trials they're going through. And we are going to pray for them. It's what we did at home. We honor the Lord. We teach them to honor the Lord. We teach them the importance of God in our lives. So like the early church, whatever happens, we can know we have been equipped to, like our pledge says, live under God. One nation under God, under God's rule. He has become our lasting sanctuary of peace. Can you say this morning that you know you have peace with God? Not flippantly. Yeah, I don't bother Him. He doesn't bother me. No. To know that when you face God, you will face Him in peace. It is the peace that Jesus gives when a person acknowledges Him as his or her personal Savior. I'd encourage you to turn to Him today. Repent of sin and invite the Lord Jesus into your life as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have been set free. Sin doesn't have to be a master over us, but we can walk in the light of Your Word. We can walk by the leading of Your Holy Spirit. And we can pass on the good message, the good news, that Jesus is alive. He paid our sin debt and rose again. And that He promises that for us too. That we will be raised with Christ to enjoy His presence forever. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name.